We're ultimately going to end up in Acts chapter 8, but I'm going to start in Acts chapter 2 in just a minute. This morning, just like last week, in the bulletin, you'll see that there is an outline of the sermon. And then on the back page, there is three blanks to fill out, which are kind of the main ideas of the lesson this morning. But the lesson is centered around the idea of teaching Jesus. I thought about this a couple of weeks ago when Jeff announced that I would be working with the church here at Pleasant View. And there's something that Jeff said that struck me, which was that, you know, we're working together. And one of the things that Jeff encouraged everybody to do was to, you know, as all of us are working to reach the people of this community, and I'm not going to get your words exactly right, Jeff, but something to the effect of being intentional in the relationships that you build with others. Thinking about, you know, building relationships with people that need Jesus. And I absolutely believe that that is key key to growing as a church, but to reaching the lost. This morning, David, in our the adult class in the auditorium, you know, he covered 2 Peter chapter 2, and a large portion of that was about judgment. And one of the things that we know is that, you know, that who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved is already determined, right? I mean, we know there's a judgment, and we know which side's going to win and which side's going to lose. And one of the things that I take away from knowing that there's a judgment means that there's people who are lost. There's people that are not going to be saved. And you know, we have an opportunity to look at everyone that we come in contact with as someone that Jesus died for and who needs his blood, who needs his saving grace. And so this morning, I want us to think about, you know, this is not intended to be a comprehensive lesson on how to reach somebody for Jesus, but more of a just some high-level thoughts on thinking about the ways in which the apostles and even beyond the apostles, the early disciples, when they encountered both crowds, large crowds, and individuals one-on-one, how did they approach communicating the gospel? And ultimately, you know, eliciting a response by that crowd or by that individual in, you know, responding to the message of the gospel. You know, one of the things that I have seen in my life is, and I've probably been guilty of this as well, is that a lot of times if we have an opportunity to teach, we start with the response. We start with baptism. Now, I don't want you to hear me very clearly. Baptism is absolutely essential. But baptism is the response. Baptism is not the why. Okay? It would be like if you were participating in sports, and I know we've got some young folks here that are participating in sports, but like you just showed up at the game. Actually, that's the wrong illustration. I'm sorry. It would be like if you got an invitation to something that just said, please RSVP. Young folks, if you don't know what that means respond, see who play. That means let me know whether you're coming or not. If you got an invitation that said, please RSVP, but it told you nothing about the event, well, they think that's crazy, right? If the only thing we ever teach is baptism, then all we're talking about is the response, right? And one of the things that you see in Scripture is that the apostles and the disciples never started with baptism. Now, they always ended up there. How do we know they ended up there? Because we see how the people responded. But they never started there. They never started there. And so, again, today is just designed to think through. If we're in a we have a relationship with somebody, whether that's a family member, it's a coworker, it's a friend, it's an acquaintance, whatever, that we know is outside of the kingdom of Jesus. know, there can come a time when there is an opportunity to introduce Jesus to them, even in situations where you think that there's no hope there. I've been in situations where I'm like, that person is never going to listen to a word I have to say about Jesus. And then, you know, sometime later, I had the privilege of baptizing them into Christ. It can happen to anybody. And so the key is, though, looking for that situation and then being ready for it. Being ready for it when it happens. Okay? So what I want us to do is, real quickly, I want us to go through a few stories in Acts very briefly. So first, go to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look at, I'm going to go through three situations where the apostles and then later on Philip the evangelist were dealing with crowds of people. Okay? And I want you to look at how they began in teaching. Okay? So go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Now I'm just going to read one verse, but I want to set the context. Most of us know Acts chapter 2. That's the day of Pentecost. That's the first gospel sermon. That's the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. They all spoke. Peter's sermon is what's recorded in Scripture. But when Peter first, at the very beginning of what he's saying, he goes and quotes from the prophet Joel as a way to explain the pouring out of the Spirit. But after he finishes that, this is what he says. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So how does Peter start off? He has an opportunity to teach this crowd that's gathered for the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And how does he begin to address them? By teaching Jesus. And you look at the sermon, what's it all about? It's all about Jesus. The baptism part doesn't come until the crowd says, "What do we do?" Right? Now, go one chapter over to chapter 3. In chapter 3, you have Peter and John who heal a man that's a lame man who's every day at the gate that leads into the temple. And they heal him, and this draws a crowd. And so they have a crowd again to teach to. And if you go down to verse 12, they were in Solomon's portico, which is on the, if you want to get real technical, is on the southern end of the Temple Mount at the time of the first century. But they're in Solomon's portico. They've got a crowd of people that they're speaking to. And the people, it says, they're utterly astounded. It says in verse 12, "When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" Listen to verse 13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." So he again, the next sermon, one chapter over, he has an opportunity. There's a crowd of people. What does he do? He begins by teaching Jesus. Okay, go a few chapters later to Acts chapter 8. All right, this is another instance where someone has an opportunity to address, in this case, it's just referred to literally as a crowd. This is Philip the evangelist. Philip, who was appointed as a deacon back in Acts chapter 6, literally a servant of the church because the apostles had more on their plate than they could do. And in verse 5, it says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and listen, and proclaim to them the Christ." So he has an opportunity to address the people of Samaria. And how does he begin? He proclaims to them Jesus, the Christ. He starts with Jesus. So in every instance, you know, in those examples where an apostle or an evangelist has an opportunity to teach, where do they start? They teach Jesus, okay? Now, what about one-on-one? Okay, so those are three examples of an individual speaking to a crowd. What about one-on-one? Well, stay in chapter 8. This is kind of our home base for this lesson. In the end of chapter 8, beginning of verse 26, you have the story of this same Philip the evangelist, who interacts with a eunuch from Ethiopia. Again, we know the story, right? And I want you to look at what it says. Go down to, it starts in verse 26, but I want to, actually, let's just read it all. It says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot." Now listen to this. "And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I understand, or how can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading with it was this, and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?'" Now I want you to key in on verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." So again, in every instance where someone has an opportunity to teach, where do they begin? They begin with teaching Jesus. They begin with teaching Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we, in our relationships that we have with people, when there is an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus, how do we do that? Right? I mean, we have to know how to do that. Okay, so here are three things that I think are key. All right? The first one, and you got the blanks on the handout if you want to fill this in, the first word is the word invest. The word invest. Now, here's where that illustration that I started a minute ago, here's where it comes in. Okay, I jumped ahead of myself. Again, we've got some young folks here that are involved in sports. When you're in sports, do you just do nothing and then just show up on game day and expect to play or expect to run or expect to compete? No. What has to happen before that? You have to practice, right? You have to train. If you're a musician, we've got some musicians in the room, right? If you're a musician and you're going to play in a concert, do you just show up at the concert with your flute, your cello, your baritone? Is that right? Do you just show up with that, your instrument, and just go, "All right, I got it. Let's do it"? No. You have to train. You have to rehearse. You have to practice. You have to invest. You have to invest in what you're going to do. The same thing is true in trying to reach someone for Jesus Christ. You have to invest some time so that you're ready for that when that opportunity strikes. I know a lot of people think, "I can't do it. I can't do it. If I had the opportunity, I wouldn't even know where to begin." Well, start thinking about that now. Start thinking about what you're going to, how you would approach it now, so that when the opportunity presents itself, you're not as afraid. I'm not going to say you're not going to be afraid, because it can be scary, you know, bringing up the topic of Jesus to someone that you believe is outside of Jesus. But it's a whole lot easier if you know how you're going to approach it. It's a whole lot easier if you have a plan. It's a whole lot easier if you know what the Word of God says about Jesus. And about what Jesus did for us. And not even just high level know, but you know where it is in the Bible. And you can take someone to those places in Scripture. Is that something that's worth the investment? Is it worth some time on the front end to figure out what we're going to say to someone if that opportunity ever presents itself? Absolutely, because otherwise they're outside the kingdom, right? So it's worth investing. I think about what Paul had to say to Timothy. He said to Timothy, and this is, again, likely the last thing that Paul had to say in Scripture. 2 Timothy, the last writing. Paul is probably at the very end of his life. I mean, some have even said he could have been days away from death. But he says this to Timothy. He says, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He says, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going away. What do I want you to do? I want you to stay dedicated to the Word of God, because that's the only source of salvation, right? That's what I want you to stick. I want you to stay that. Now, what's the purpose of that? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. If we want to be able to teach, if we want to be able to train, what do we have to do? We have to know the Word of God, right? You know, we have to know the Word of God. So again, if we're going to be ready for a time when a situation with a coworker or a family member or a friend or an acquaintance comes up that we have an opportunity to introduce Jesus, we got to be ready. Just like I got to be ready for the volleyball match or the cross-country meet or the band concert or whatever it is, right? You've got to be ready for that time when it comes. And so it's worth investing some time. The second thing I want you to write down is the word, oh, by the way, how was Philip able to start with that passage in Isaiah and teach Jesus? Because he knew it, right? He knew it. He was ready. He was invested. The second thing I want you to write down is the word instruct. The word instruct. And this is when you've got that opportunity. Okay? You've got that opportunity. And we could have a whole other lesson about, you know, the opportunity itself. Sometimes it comes down to just as simple as, you know, I've just got to be brave enough that I'm going to bring it up, right? I mean, it's hard, especially if it's, you know, a coworker, a family member, a friend, because there's worry about, am I going to cause a rift? Am I going to cause a division? But at some point, we just have to get down to go, I'm going to ask the question. I'm going to bring it up. You know, when in business, I spent most of my working career as a consultant, okay? While I've never been called a salesman, if you're going to live as a consultant, you have to be a salesman, right? Because otherwise, you got no business to consult on. And we used to always say that, well, how are we going to get more business? Well, we're going to ask for it. I'm going to meet people, I'm going to build a relationship with them, and I'm going to ask them for work, okay? Well, building relationships with people to spread the gospel is at some point I've got to get to the point of saying, you know, can I talk to you about my Savior? You know, so anyway, that's another lesson for another day. But those opportunities, being looking for those and when they might come up. But when I've got that, when I've got the opportunity and someone is interested, now it's okay, now I got to teach Jesus. Okay. Well, how do I start? What do I do? What do I do? Well, I'm going to give you some ideas, okay? These are just thoughts. There is no one perfect formula. You know, there is no one perfect, you know, decision tree that you go through that is the exact right way to do it every time. You know, it's always situationally dependent. You always have to meet the other person where they are. They may have no knowledge of Scripture whatsoever, or they may have been someone who, you know, in their past was a part of a church somewhere that had some kind of thing happen in their life that they left, they swore off God, and they said, I'm never coming back, and now you've got a chance to bring it. So everybody's at a different place, okay? But I want you to think about a few things. One is the Old Testament. Now, it's going to be very difficult to sit down with someone who doesn't know the Bible and just go, let's do a comprehensive study of the Old Testament, you know? But I think it's important to understand that all of Scripture works in harmony together, okay? And so being prepared to provide a just high-level survey of the Old Testament, because what does the Old Testament do? It all points toward Jesus, right? It starts off at the very beginning with man has kind of one major instruction, right? Don't do this. And what do? We do it, right? Sin enters the world, man is separated from God, and what's all the rest of Scripture about? Repairing that relationship. God's plan to bring us back together, right? So you think about explaining to someone, if someone is willing to listen, of being prepared to go, let's talk about the fall of man. Let's talk about how God interacted with man through, you know, Abraham, through Moses. Let's talk about how he interacted with man through the law. And how he made a promise to Abraham that through him all the world would be blessed. Well, what's the fulfillment of that promise? It's Jesus, right? And then you've got the prophets who came along. You know, the major prophets, the minor prophets. So much of that is filled with, there's one coming. There's one coming that's going to occupy the seat of David. There's one coming, there's one coming, there's one coming. You know, I've known people that their method was, they would get people to, this is, most of this is pretty dated, but in doing this survey of the Old Testament, they'd show them the old Jill Miller film strips. I don't know if that even would work in today's society, but those concepts are still there. You know, the Jill Miller, boys and girls, if you have no idea what we're talking about, but these are the old, old film strips that ran on a reel-to-reel projector. I'm sure they converted it to VHS and DVD and all that, but when I watched them, you know, when I was a kid, they were reel-to-reel film strips, and you know, the graphics are really dated, but it did a great job of going through the Old Testament and explaining major concepts. I think all of us have the capability to be able to do something like that, right? To be able to understand the major concepts of the Old Testament that all point toward Jesus. Okay. Another thing is the Gospels. Working through the Gospels, the actual life and ministry of Jesus, of you know, explaining that Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies in the Old Testament. That Jesus demonstrated who he was by what he did, by healing, by, you know, the miracles. That Jesus, you know, was the one who sacrificed himself for our sin. The one who was buried, but then was raised on the third day. That, you know, being able to take someone through the Gospels to explain the story of Jesus and how, again, it fits in with the Old Testament. Working through the book of Acts. You know, Acts is filled with conversion story after conversion story after conversion story. And the example of, well, when they encountered people, they taught them Jesus, and then look at how the people responded. Being able to know where those stories are and being able to take someone to that. The last thing I wrote down is, if, you know, again, at some point, you know, we'll get to this in a minute, but at some point, you know, you have to try to figure out, are they ready? Are they ready to respond to this? But if you have, you keep going, if they're not, you know, going through the letters of Peter and Paul and John that go much more in depth into how, you know, without Jesus, we have sin that separates us from God. You know, being willing to talk about sin and about judgment and that, you know, we have this sin that separates us from God, and there's only one solution to the sin problem, and it's Jesus. So again, no one specific formula, but knowing enough in Scripture to be able to take someone through the Gospel. Now, some key concepts, though, when you have an opportunity to study with someone. This is recommendations, okay? Number one, I'm going to check my notes to make sure I get all of these. Number one is let them study from their own Bible. If they don't have a Bible, give them a Bible, okay? Let them read from their own Bible. And when you're studying with someone, don't tell them what the Bible says. Let them read it for themselves, even if you're sitting right next to them. But be willing to answer their questions if you can. But let the Scripture speak directly to them, and then ask them questions of, do you understand what you're reading? Just like Philip did with the eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? What do you think that says? What do you think that says we should do? You know, what should we do about it? Ask them their questions. And, you know, if they're flipping along in their Bible or a Bible you gave to them and they're having a hard time finding it, help them out. Save them some embarrassment, okay? But the key there is that we didn't die for anybody. And so as much as we can, take ourselves out of the way and let Scripture speak directly to them. We're there as a guide, as a facilitator, to help them see what Scripture has to say. But ultimately, we're all trying to get to the same place, right? To agree on what the Word of God says. Not to become disciples of Tim Agee, but to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay? So all of that in the instruction part. I'm going to give a preview, though, of something that's coming. Beginning this Wednesday night, I'm going to start a class covering the book of Acts called the ABCs of Acts. This is a class that will not just be a study of Acts, which it will be, but will also be passing along a memorization tool that I learned from someone else many years ago about how to remember the main ideas of the book of Acts, so that if you have an opportunity to study some with someone, you go, hey, I want to take them to the story of the eunuch. Hey, I want to take them to the conversion of Paul. Hey, I want to take them, that you can, you know, you don't have to have the book of Acts memorized, but if you can remember a few little things, you can remember where those things are, so that if you're sitting with someone, you can go, hey, let's go to Acts chapter 8 and let's read this together. Okay, so that's coming beginning on Wednesday nights. But the third thing I want you to write down is the word inquire. Okay, inquire. And this is, you know, at some point, we do have to ask them if they're ready to respond. We don't start with that. We don't begin with baptism. We don't begin with repentance, because that's the response. But everything that we're going to be covering with someone in a study is leading toward, well, what do I do about it? You know, and you think about, you know, back to Acts chapter 2, it said that Peter began to teach them about Jesus, right? Well, what was the conclusion to that? Well, they were cut to the heart, and they said, what do we do? Men and brethren, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 38. Go down to verse 31. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 8, where Philip is teaching the Samaritans. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Further down in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, the eunuch, he said, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. Now, by the way, that tells us that Philip had to have brought up how to respond, right? In his teaching about Jesus, the response had to have come up. But he said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so part of our instruction with someone else has got to be reading the progress. And then at the right time, when you feel like they know what they need to do, is asking, being willing to ask, well, are you ready to respond? Are you ready to respond? And they may not be. And it may take more study, but of reading the situation in, at the right time, inquiring, asking, are you ready to respond? Are you ready to repent? To say, I'm going to live for Jesus rather than myself. Are you ready to be buried in baptism? To be buried into the blood, the death, the burial, and then arise like the resurrection of Jesus that we've been studying about? Are you ready to live a new life for Jesus instead of yourself? You know, there has to come a time when we're ready to ask those questions, So, again, not intended to be comprehensive, but just some guidelines. If we're going to reach people, we have to put some time in and invest in. We have to invest our time and understanding. If the situation arises, how am I going to approach it? You know, how am I going to study with someone? You know, how am I going to look at a situation and say, okay, this is where they are. This is what I'm going to do with them. This is how I'm going to take them through. To when we have the opportunity to know them, to instruct, to actually teach them Jesus. And then when the time is right, to inquire, to ask them if they're ready to respond. Again, I know that this wasn't a flowery, exuberant sermon, but intended to just be practical. Because the world is judged, and the world needs Jesus. And we are the church. You know, we have the opportunity to take Jesus to the world. And so as those opportunities arise, may we all have, you know, the preparation that we need, the courage to speak up for Jesus, and the ability and the willingness to teach. So I hope that you will think about that in your own life, in your own relationships, and how you can prepare to be ready to say a good word for Jesus. If you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus, then the same thing applies to you, that you know that you need the blood of Jesus. And so wherever you're at, you know, Jesus is ready to accept you. And so if you need to, you know, someone to study with you, we'd love to study with you. If you're ready to commit your life to be baptized, to repent and to be baptized, then we would love for you to make that commitment to Jesus Christ this morning. If there's anything we can do for you, would you please come while we sing our invitation song.